Can we turn to Genesis 13, please? And Abram went up out of Egypt, and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, south, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Well, you can't get away in Scripture without looking at the end time, without looking at eschatology. You just can't. The word to Abram, look north, south, east, and west, this will all be to you. And the end time is coming upon us. The time of the millennium is drawing close. And it says in the New Testament we're to watch and wait. Clear instructions, right, in several places in the New Testament, in Thessalonians, in Corinthians, it's to watch and wait. And then in Revelation 19, we have a picture of the millennium. Well, the question today is, how do we really prepare for that millennium? How do we prepare for the time that's coming upon us right now, the time of difficulty that's coming in all sorts of ways? How do we maintain our testimony in these particular days? Because we're looking towards the end. The scripture says, watch and wait, watch and wait. Don't lose patience, don't forget what you've been taught, but watch and wait. And I believe that this particular event in Genesis 13, in the life of Abram and Lot to some extent, is a picture of how we prepare. At the end of this passage, Abram was told, look, this is what you're going to get. This is how it's going to work out. Never mind all this between. This is how it's going to work out. So what do we see in the life of Abram up to this point that enables God to show him what's going to happen? It was must have been a tremendous experience for him. But this is what happened. Well, last time we looked at chapter 12 and ventured into 13 because, frankly, Abram's made a mess of everything. He started well. He went into Egypt. He told lies and deceit, and is ignominiously kicked out of Egypt, but with a lot of money that he'd been given. And now he's got to get right. How do you get right with God when you've made a mess of it? Well, we should all be able to answer that question, shouldn't we? How do we get right when we've made a mess? Well, what did Abram do? He went straight back to near the Negev, in a place where he'd been before. He went to Bethel, he went to the geographical location, but he went to the spiritual location, where he built an altar and talked with God, and God had spoken to him, and he got himself right. The place where he'd left, where he'd gone wrong, he went back and he put it right. And if we've got things in our lives that we haven't put right, we better go back to that place and put it right. That's exactly what Abram did, and that's a starting point for, I believe, what God is going to do now. So they were coming back from Egypt, and it says Lot came with him. Chapter 12 doesn't say Lot went with him, but obviously he did. And they both were very rich. They'd robbed Egypt for the first time. You remember when they left Egypt later on, under Moses, they robbed the Egyptians again. So it's becoming quite a habit, isn't it? But the Egyptians were robbed. And Abram renewed his commitment to the Lord. The place where he'd gone wrong, where he'd made a mistake, where he got it all wrong, then he put it right. And of course, the decision made at Bethel wasn't to lie. It was simply a decision made without consulting the Lord. He took it into his own head to do what he wanted to do and went and did it. That was the mistake. It doesn't sound a big mistake, does it? But it was. And lots of other ramifications came from that initial mistake. But just a question. I wonder if Lot learned anything from it. Because Lot was privileged to see it. Lot was involved in it. But did Lot learn anything from this? It's a bit like Corinthians, isn't it? Was Paul was saying, they're different kind of Christians, you know. There are ones that move in the spirit, and there are ones that are still living in the flesh. Well, what do we learn? Sometimes God teaches us, but what a privilege it is if we see God teaching somebody else and it happens to them. And the wiser we are, we can take note, can't we? But Abram came back to that place. And so what is it we've got to do to maintain our faith? Well, we've got to walk in repentance. We've got to walk in forgiveness. And that isn't always a casual thing. I mean, we all know that, don't we? But sometimes we have to sit down and say, you know, what is it that's happened in the past and I haven't dealt with it properly? Is it still around my neck? And sometimes it's a right thing to do, not morbidly, but it's a right thing to do before the Lord. And sometimes we need to just apologize to the Lord. Other times we might need to go and see a person and apologize to them, but not necessarily. It depends on the circumstances. But it always starts with repentance. Read right through the New Testament. Nothing with God happens without repentance. How did you receive Christ Jesus? In repentance and faith. How do you walk in Christ Jesus? With repentance and faith. You never, never, never get away from it. And that's where it starts. It's repentance and faith. And then we've got to stay spiritually alert, because problems come. Now, Abram had a test previously about whether he went to Egypt or not. Now, there's another test, because the guys are falling out with each other. Isn't life good? They've come back to Egypt with all this stuff. They're happy together. They've got plenty of money. They've come back to the land of Canaan. Although it wasn't easy to live there, because there were city-states in Canaan. And the Perizzites and so on and Canaanites had occupied these. So anybody who came in was occupying the land between the city-states. And there wasn't all that much room. And at certain times of year, of course, there wouldn't be much grass. So the men were falling out with each other. So it's another problem. And it's, you know, problems just come all the time, don't they? We're never free from problems. If we are, if you're free from problems, let me know. I wonder what's happened to you. But we're never free from problems. And there's another problem now. And they're falling out. The strife. And the word that's used here for the strife is the same word. It's like to do with complaining, moaning, always. It's like when the Egyptians were coming through the desert with Moses and there was no water and they were moaning to Moses, there's no water. It's the same word translated strife here. And you remember when Moses got into trouble by striking the rock wrongly the second time, that word is used again. So that was a kind of, it was a very, very unpleasant attitude amongst, not necessarily Abram and Lot themselves, but with the men. It was a very unpleasant place to be and a time to be. And we've all experienced that. Sometimes, you know, I remember it's happened at work, and people are often faced with that. If you talk to people at work today, I just met a lady, a neighbour yesterday. Well, I was going to the shop, and she said, "Oh, my husband's just retired. He couldn't stand it any longer. He had a very important job in a bank, and the pressure is just too much." And how often do you hear that time and time again? That's what the world is coming to. But it happened to this saint of God. It happened to Abram, and he was tested because people had fallen out. And every time there's a problem, why is the problem there? Isn't it a nuisance to get problems? Do you think so? Well, why has God allowed that problem? Why has God let this thing come into my life? Well, it says in Romans 8:28, and we all know what that is, don't we? That God's working all things together for good. So I've got to work out in my mind, how is God working this out for good in my life? And then I've got to pray about it. Because he's always wanting us to move on. He's wanting us to grow deeper in him so that we love him more, we serve him better, and this is really the end game. And as the situation around us gets more pressure on the believers, we've got to focus our minds on these things more and more to know what the issue is and what we should be doing about it. On Friday night at the prayer meeting, we were praying about the Spirit moving in the church, quite rightly. Well, why do we need the Spirit to move in the church, is a question. Well, we've heard this morning many times from people, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit, so that's a given, isn't it? But once you accept that truth, why do we need the Holy Spirit? What do we expect the Holy Spirit to do in the fellowship for us, with us? What do we expect? Well, we need the Holy Spirit sometimes. Well, we have the clue in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? It says, because we need exhortation. The word of prophecy is for exhortation. Sometimes we need exhortation. Sometimes you can do it in such a way from the scripture it's general, but sometimes somebody needs to stand up and say something because there's somebody over there and somebody over there. Says, well, that just meets my need. God has promised to meet our needs. We need to focus on the Lord, and we need the operation of the spiritual gifts to move amongst us so that our needs are met and we go away. Yes, we can go away. It's been a great meeting, but has the Lord spoken to me? And sometimes he might be touching you to get up and say something and to speak to somebody else, because there's always a problem. And the problem has to be dealt with. The problem has to be dealt with. It has to be met. And there are all sorts of other reasons why we need that. Why do we need the Holy Spirit when we go out on the street? Well, that's been said again. Well, how do you know what to say? Now, years ago, I did the evangelism explosion, and people said, well, that's nonsense doing that because you just learn it off pat. Well, I didn't see it that way. To me, it was having my mind programmed with the scriptures. Yes, there was a set pattern, but you don't talk to people like it's a set pattern. You talk to people as they talk to you, what their needs are. But if you've memorized the scripture, if you've memorized what the gospel is, then you can do it. If you haven't made the effort to memorize it, if you don't know the scriptures, you're all at sea. How do you know where to start? We need the Holy Spirit. If unbelievers come in here, they need to realize there's something different, not just because we're different, but because there's a presence in this place that there isn't outside. And it's because the Holy Spirit's here. And why is the gift of tongues given mainly in the Corinthians? It's mainly for the unbeliever. Can be, if it's for the belief, if it's prophecy, it needs interpreting. But there can be for an unbeliever that comes in. Now, if that's why we need the move of the Holy Spirit. But really, what we're praying for is revival. Because we all need the fullness of the Spirit, don't we? Absolutely, that's what we should be praying for. How many times do we pray? But we need to get ready to pray. It's no good repeating it like a mantra every 5 minutes, is it? That's not really getting to grips with an issue. It's getting the understanding and the implications of it and getting it deep in our hearts. You know, sometimes when I'm praying, there's no words. It's just there. It just wells up because I feel it. And God looks in the heart. I don't need to put it into words. I'm talking to somebody else, I do. But I don't need to put it into words, always talking to him. And sometimes it's more real that way. But we need the Holy Spirit because we've got problems. Abram needed to know what to do. Well, Abram was a very spiritual man. And they've both been blessed. And in fact, Lot had been blessed with all these things. Well, why had Lot been blessed when he wasn't the kind of guy you might expect to have been blessed? Because he was under the covenant. Because the covenant that we read last week in chapter 12 says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Well, Lot was blessing Abram. Might not deserve it, but Lot gets blessed. When God gives a word, it's absolute. He blesses those who bless Israel. He curses those who curse them. And that spills on to the church. It might take some time, but eventually it happens. Eventually, God absolutely wins. God has his own way. God is absolutely a superlative in every possible department, and he knows and understands everyone and is capable of doing anything, and nobody can lift a finger against him, ever. So we have a powerful God. And of course, there's money comes into this as well. You know, they were both very rich. Well, there isn't time this morning. I've been instructed to keep it short, but the issue this morning, we could talk about money, because that's generally misunderstood in the church. There are strict rules given about how we control our finances. The Israelis tithe 23%, not 10%. And in the church, it says you've got to tithe as the Lord moves it on your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. All sorts of issues in there, but we need to move on a little bit from that. Okay, we need to come in an attitude of repentance, of forgiveness. We need to be spiritually alert, and we need grace. We need grace. Now, Abram was a senior man. Abram was a lot older. Lot was his nephew. Abram was in charge. So Abram had every right to say to Lot, look, we can't do with all this falling out, and I don't like it. We've got to sort it out. So you push off and get out of the way so that we don't have these arguments. He would have been well within his rights to do that. But he didn't do it. Abram said, well, we need to separate. There's a principle there, isn't there? It's better than arguing. Don't argue, come to a decision, and let's have a separation. Could say a lot about that. But they were brothers. They were brothers, so they separated. But Abram says, you can choose where you will go. You can have first choice. You're the junior, but I'll exercise grace, and you can have first choice. And isn't that difficult sometimes, if we want to move in the Spirit? And, you know, I think it's a particular temptation sometimes if the Lord has blessed us. You know, when you feel on top and the Lord's blessing you, you can feel confident, can't you? And if you're not careful, you can be overconfident and tell people what to believe and how to do and where to go and all the rest of it. Not in a real spiritual person. There's an issue. Grace says, take the back seat. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Not suggesting we do that, but the principle is there. It's a principle of grace that has to operate. And it operated in Abram. So they didn't separate. And this issue of separation for believers is even more marked, I believe, today than it has been in the past. It's essential for believers. Of course, the marriage issue is clear. But it says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That applies to business, it applies to social relationships, it applies to absolutely everything. The principle of separation runs right through the scripture. And God is very, very jealous for his people. The scripture says that. God is very jealous for Israel. God is very jealous for Jerusalem. Turn to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. Looking at verse 1, it says, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went to meet him. And he said unto me, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. God separates the millennial Jerusalem with a wall of fire. No unbelievers with earthly bodies are allowed into the city of Jerusalem. God is very, very careful about his people. God has separated you and me to be holy unto him. He separates Israel and Jerusalem, and one day everyone will see that separation. And there's a wall of fire around Jerusalem. There can be a wall of fire around you and me. We can't see it. If it's breached, it's only because God allows it to be breached. God is into separating his loved ones, his blood-bought ones. Precious, precious Saviour that we have. Well, we need to be spiritual alert. We need grace, especially within our families. And Abraham had wealth, but the wealth didn't have him. Lot had wealth, but the wealth did have him. Money's always a big thing. It's a nuisance, actually, isn't it? What you could do without it. I know we need it. And sometimes we really do need it. But it's a thing that trips up people all over the place. The more money we've got, the more problems we've got. It's absolutely true. Absolutely true. And it got a hold of Lot. And in fact, there are many sins in our society, aren't there? But one is the love of money, isn't it? Britain is the rip-off country in the world. I know there's corruption everywhere else. Why can you buy a computer even in America today and it's only 2/3 the price of what you buy over here? It's rip-off. Everything's rip-off. Can't have anything done with the battery and ripped off. That's been there for a long time. It's like a canker and it eats away at society and civilization because of the love of mammon. Well, just to look at Lot for a minute, I think Lot was very selfish. Verse 10 to 12, it's explaining that Lot had what I would call selfish eyes. He had this money. He was controlling what he wanted to do with it. Abram had given him the choice, but Lot didn't think about him. He just thought about himself. He says, I want to do this. And he looked at the down towards Sodom. And the scripture says that in those days, Sodom was well watered. It's like the Garden of Eden. Not like it is now. It's mostly desert, isn't it, Ian, around that area now, I think. But it wasn't in those days. Scripture says so. It was well watered. It's probably mountainous, and it was a beautiful place to be, like the Garden of Eden. And Lot looked at that and saw it and wanted to go into that place. Absolutely, wanted to go there. The scripture says it was full of sinners, if you, I think that's verse 13. And the word in the Hebrew there, apparently, is very sinners. Now, the scripture doesn't say that Lot knew that, or that it would be difficult to assume that he didn't know, but the scripture doesn't say that he knew. But at any rate, that's what he did. He looked towards Sodom with selfish eyes, and because it was so well watered, what he didn't know was that the water supply was going to be cut off. And it also mentions Egypt in this passage, which is very interesting. Years ago, when I was a factory inspector in Wigan, there were lots of cotton mills in the 60s, and they all processed Egyptian cotton. Now, some of you people who are very clued up on buying clothes would know that Egyptian cotton is the most valued cotton in the world because the staple is much longer than other types of cotton, so it spins into a much stronger thread and makes much better clothes, much better quality clothes. But actually, it's very difficult to buy true Egyptian cotton today. You can buy fake Egyptian cotton. Why can't you buy Egyptian cotton today? Because the water's dried up. There's only 10% apparently of the water that enters from the White and the Blue Nile that actually gets to the sea. That's what the scripture says. Several references to the water in the Tongue of Egypt being dried up. You can't catch fresh fish there anymore because the salt water's in an incursion of salt water. The scripture says it. The scripture prophesies it. Another sign of the times. Not the Abila, that's a millennium. But you see these little precursors coming up. And there was the dam built in Aswan. And then there's all this political bickering about taking the water out before it even gets to Egypt that's going on in all these other countries. You got in Ezekiel, I think it's, can't remember which chapter, I think it's 29. It's the Tower of Syene, which is the modern Dam of Aswan. And if that breaks, then you'll get the millennial prophecies of Egypt being a wasteland, and it'll be full of radioactive water. It's all actually in the scripture. You can Gary Stearman does an excellent program on that. We shouldn't get too much involved in these things, but they're signs of the times. These things are starting to happen. I believe it's millennial, but it's in tribulation, but it's starting to happen. And Sodom was going to be ruined, absolutely ruined. And so Lot went and lives. But he lived on the edge of Sodom. He didn't go into it. He was still a nomad. He still lived in a tent. But he had eyes that were selfish eyes, a bit like when David looked at Bathsheba. You know, the selfish eye. This is what I desire. And of course, Satan comes in. And that's where Lot was. And we know that if you follow what you want, it's going to lead to problems down the road. Invariably, it does, of problems of a sort, however bad they are. But we mustn't be selfish, that's a warning. But also, we should not yield to any kind of temptation. We know that the men in Sodom were wicked, and as I said, Lot may not have known that, but it's a bit like the days of Noah. That word was used in Genesis to describe the situation before the flood. Interesting, isn't it? And that's the same conditions that are applied in Sodom. And it isn't very much different today, is it? It's coming quickly. But it was like that in the days of Noah, and the flood came and destroyed. And it's like that today. Like that today. But it's an interesting thing about how Lot got into this situation, because it says Lot chose to go to Sodom, but there are five steps we see in Scripture here to the degradation of Lot, basically. Five steps. First of all, he looked, and he looked with a wrong motive, number one. Then he decided to do something about it, number two. And then he lived in a tent on the outside. He didn't go in, number three. And then he lived in Sodom, number four. And then finally, Scripture says he sat at the gate. So he became an elder, a leader in the town. You know, it's like when you're slimming, isn't it? Well, I'm listening to your story, Esme, from years ago. Esme likes chocolate. If you want to buy her a present, chocolate, but she knows she shouldn't eat it. So Esme wants, feels like some chocolate, so she gives into it and says, I'll just go down to the shop and get something. So she goes to the shop, she sits outside in the car, I'm not going in the shop, But then she sees somebody else come out the shop. She says, I'll just go in the shop. Then she sees it on the side. Well, I only want a little one. No, there's a one, it's a bit dear, but it's a lot bigger. So she buys it. Then she takes it home and she's, that's how it happens, isn't it? Temptation is in steps like that. And that's what happened, exactly, that's what happened to Lot. And then we've got to stay, another thing, we've got to absolutely stay focused on God, because God speaks to Abram again, verse 14. And the covenant's reaffirmed. And it's the third time that God has clearly spoken to Abram. Don't you find that? If you're looking for guidance from the Lord, isn't it important it comes from multi-source and multi-times? Be my experience, God doesn't just say one thing. And if it's something you like, you can, if you're not careful, you can build it up in your mind, and that's what God's telling me to do. Well, has it come again? Has somebody else come to you and said it? Have you read something in the scripture? Guidance is like that. God does it in multi ways and multi times. And this was the third time that the covenant had been reaffirmed. And God says to Abram, look. And he's to look at the same place that Lot had looked at. But Abram didn't look with selfish eyes. Abram looked because God had told him to look. And he looked with spiritual eyes. And there's a massive difference. It isn't what I want. I'm doing what you want. Another very interesting thing here is that when God speaks, in verse 14, 15, is it? When God speaks, I don't understand the Hebrew, but Arnold Fruchtenbaum tells me that in the Hebrew, when God says, look, he says, please look. I hadn't realized that before. God said, please look. And there are other occasions where that's used when God's speaking to a man, apparently. And another one is when Isaac's going to be sacrificed. And God says, please do it. Please do it. God is a gentleman, isn't he? And we need to be gentlemen and gentlewomen, especially with the gospel. Especially with the gospel. Don't barge in. You know, are you saved? Not like that, is it? Gentleness. Ask permission. Ask permission. When people are coming to church, they're giving you permission to preach at them so you can preach strongly as you want. Or if they're giving you permission on the street, yeah, I want to know, tell me. You've got permission. Well, tell them. Don't hold anything back. Be sensitive to what you need to tell them and when and how. Jesus always knew what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. God is a gentleman. It's amazing that God says, please. But he did. That's exactly what happened. And then it says, we won't be long now, coming to the end. It says, verse 17, well, verse 16, the numbers, it's massive, isn't it? If you can count the dust of the earth, I mean, what's it going to be like in glory? All these billions of people. Absolutely stupendous. Doesn't look like that now, does it? But that's what it is. And then it says in verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. That is the promise that God has made to Abram. And then look north, south, east and west. Look at the whole thing. Look at exactly what Lot saw. Now, Lot's gone for it now. Lot's going to take, Lot's reward, essentially, is what he's going to get now. But you look with spiritual eyes. You're going to get something much bigger than that. And not only you, but all the descendants from come from you. You know, this is about Israel, but interwoven through the Tanakh, the Old Testament, it's always the whole earth, isn't it? It isn't just Israel. These things are widened out to the whole earth. Isn't God great? So this is exactly what he said. Look in all these places. And it was a divine promise to him. Look with spiritual eyes. And Lot took it, but Abram let God give it. And then it says, you've got to go in and possess it. Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Well, that means Hebron was another place of idol worship. The whole world was full of it at that time, place of idol worship, but Abram was still a nomad. He still maintained that separation. He didn't join himself with the people of Hebron. He went and lived outside it. And even though he was taught to walk in it, there's something about it. When I was in once in Tel Aviv, in a church, and they were saying, we need to get the gospel out more. And they said, I know, we'll have a prayer walk. We'll just walk around the town. Well, there's nothing wrong with walking around the town. There's nothing wrong with walking around the town. But to suggest that there's something territorial about it, if you walk around the place and pray when you're doing it, there's something special about it. Well, it isn't necessarily so. Jesus prayed for this, was it the centurion's son? He never moved, never went near him. We can pray for people at the other side of the world, can't we? Makes no difference whatsoever. So we've got to be careful with all this sort of stuff. But he was taught to do it. And if I can turn to Ephesians, chapter 3, I think it is. The end of chapter 3, from verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that... I shouldn't read 20, but it's one of my favourite verses. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Glorious, glorious truth. But look, it's what is the breadth and length and depth and height of our Christian life? Well, back in Genesis, it's north, south, east and west. The three dimensions. But now we've got the height, we've got another dimension. We've got the height and we're looking to the millennium. Look up, wait and watch. That was a spiritual application exactly that was given to Abram. You're going to get all this, but when you get to the New Testament, you've got all of that, the length and breadth and the depth, but you've got the height. And we're going up, folks. We're going to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it's only 12:20.